249 years ago today, January 11th, 1776, Second Continental Congress met in Philadelphia to organize the American Revolution. One aspect of it was not going too well, and that was the military. The battles at Lexington and Concord had been a little rough on our military, and so one of the jobs of the Second Continental Congress was to organize the military of these colonies. So they appointed a committee to organize the military efforts better. How do you recruit soldiers, and how do you take care of soldiers and give them all that they need, and how do you fund the war efforts, and just how do you make a better military defense as they're fighting the British forces? And it pretty well worked. 6 months later, they declared a Declaration of Independence. It was signed. And ever since that moment, it was a new day in our nation, and it was a new power that was here, a military power God had given to us. Today, we're beginning the longest journey through a biblical book since I've been here in 21 years as your pastor. We're starting 60 weeks through the book of Acts. Now, before you panic, 60 weeks, the very last message on Acts in here will be the Sunday before we move to our new building on Easter in March of 27. But I wanted to go through Acts while we're in here because in the book of Acts, it was a new day filled with new power and God was doing new things. And in our church, it is a new day, a new vision that God has for us, and God's power is doing new things among us here at First Baptist Church. The book of Acts was a key in God's redemptive plan of humanity, and God has placed this church here, I believe, as a key to share the message and meet the needs of people around us. So read with me, starting in chapter 1 of Acts, starting chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You've heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. As we begin Acts, the four Gospels have ended. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the story of Jesus. They all end with Jesus resurrected. Now we move on to the book of Acts. Acts tells us more of what God did through the Holy Spirit the days to come. That's what we'll be looking at. So this morning, let's look at how God continued the story from the Gospels into the book of Acts. Letter A on your outline, first of all, is the word wait. Verses 1 through 5. Wait. Now, one of the gospel writers was Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke tells us the story of all Jesus began to do and teach. And Luke also wrote the book of Acts. So a lot of people say that Luke was the gospel was the first of his books and the Acts second. You might say Luke 1 and Luke 2, or Acts would be Luke the sequel. So that's what he's talking about when he's writing. And he says, O Theophilus, in the first book, I told you all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now the question is, who's Theophilus? Well, we don't know. Several theories. One theory is that he was a high-ranking Roman official who was interested in Jesus, in his story. We know that probably because in the Gospel of Luke, Luke calls him most excellent Theophilus, which means he probably was a high-ranking government official. He began to hear the story of Jesus, and it was kind of getting skewed out there, the story was. And so Luke wanted to tell Theophilus the real story of what really happened. That's one theory. Another theory is that the Jewish high priest during the time Luke was writing, his name is Theophilus. Theophilus is actually a very common name. It was a Roman name, very common name. And so maybe it was the Jewish high priest, and he's writing to the Jewish high priest about the story of Jesus. Maybe. Another theory is Luke was going with Paul on the missionary journeys, and they went to a place called Antioch, and there was a man saved at Antioch who was very wealthy. His name was Theophilus. And so maybe he's writing back to the guy in Antioch after they led him to the Lord to tell Jesus' story. Maybe. Or maybe another theory is that Paul, when he got to Rome, his lawyer, we know this by tradition, his lawyer's name is Theophilus. So maybe he's writing to Paul's defense attorney whenever he was appearing in Rome. We don't know. But there's another theory that says Theophilus was actually not a person at all. He was a fictional character. Because the name Theophilus means lover of God. So maybe Luke is writing a letter to all lovers of God out there. And he's addressing it to this fictional man named lover of God and telling the story of Jesus. Maybe. We don't know who he was, but he's writing to Theophilus to tell him all that Jesus did. And all that he did till the time he was taken up, as he kept giving commands to his disciples before he left. Now, Luke tells us something interesting. He said, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared 40 days to all kinds of people. The 500 people at one time. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to people who didn't believe in him. He just appeared to everybody for 40 days. And during this time, Luke said, He showed us with many infallible proofs that he's alive. Now, the word he uses for infallible proofs is interesting. It's the word tekmerion. It's the only time it's used in the Greek language in the entire New Testament. So he's trying to tell us that as Jesus was walking the earth for 40 days, he was proving to us that he had conquered death, that he really was alive. Some people still question that, skeptics today of the faith, but those people that saw him for 40 days knew he was alive. Now, Book of Acts, what is it about? I can give it to you in one sentence. So memorize this sentence and you'll have it for 60 weeks. The Book of Acts is about the kingdom of God expanding through apostles. He used people. Through persecution, yeah, sometimes God uses hardships in our lives to do good things, sometimes. Based on Old Testament prophecy, all the way through Acts, they're quoting the Old Testament, how it's fulfilling prophecy. And it always went from Jew first to the Gentile, every time. God gave the Jews the first shot, Jesus. They rejected him. He turned to us. I'm a Gentile. He turned to us. So I have a graphic to help you memorize it. Acts is about the expansion of the kingdom of God. Look at the top. Through people, the apostles. Look at the bottom. Through persecution, through hardships. look on the left, based on Old Testament prophecy from Jew to Gentile. And that's the book of Acts. Now, here's what was happening. Jesus is about to go back to heaven, to ascend to heaven, gathers the disciples in the upper room. Was it the same upper room they had the Last Supper in? Maybe. He appeared to them after the resurrection in an upper room. Two different Greek words are used, so we don't really know. But they're in the upper room, and Jesus gives them one last command before he leaves. His command is this. Wait. Don't do anything. Stay right here in this room. What? Wait. That's the last thing I thought he would have said. I would have expected Jesus to say, look, guys, I've resurrected. The time is now. Sick them. That's what I thought he would have said. He didn't. I would have expected him to say, all right, guys, man, I'm alive. I'm going back to heaven. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. It's going to be great. Get out there. All of Jerusalem's talking about the resurrection. It's the talk of the town. You go out there and tell them. He didn't. He said, stay in this room until the Holy Spirit comes. And we'll talk about that next Sunday. Wait. You know, I've found in my own life that the hardest thing to do is wait. I want to do something, especially if something needs to be done. Let's do it. Wait. That's hard. Some of you might be at a time in your life, you're wanting to do something. Something needs to change. I need to do something. It's my job. It's my family. It's my relationships. I need to do something. And God's telling you to wait on him. Just wait. And maybe that's where you're at. He said, guys, you wait. Why wait? Because if they were to strike out in their own power, they would have failed. And they needed to wait on God's power to fill them. Guys, you have a worldwide mission. And the only way you're going to accomplish it is when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to empower you to do it. If you try to do it on your own, you're going to flop. So wait on my power. And maybe that's what he's telling you. Wait. Letter B on your outline, verses 6 through 11, the continuity. Let me explain. It's very interesting to me what Luke did. He wrapped up his Gospel of Luke. He's going on to write the Acts of the Apostles. And so he kind of bookended both of them. He bookended one and he began the other with the same story. And that story was Jesus ascending back to heaven. He closed the Gospel of Luke with Jesus ascending. And now as he begins the book of Acts, he begins it with Jesus ascending to show the continuity that the same power that empowered Jesus is now the same power here that will empower you. And so he brings that continuity together. So they're in the upper room, Jesus and the disciples ask Jesus a question. Lord, is it time? Time for what? Is it time, Jesus? You know what we're talking about. Is it time that you're going to restore Israel finally back together as a nation? We can't wait. Because they thought the kingdom was political and national and territorial. It's all about Israel. They didn't realize that the kingdom of God was not about a nation. It was about a people. A people that would believe in Jesus for generations to come, that you're a part of and I'm a part of. And that the kingdom doesn't come with soldiers. It comes with witnesses. And it's not a kingdom of war and violence and division. It's a kingdom of peace and unity and loyalty. And so he told them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his authority. Not for you to know. He didn't condemn them for wanting the kingdom. He corrected them because they wanted to know when. So he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We'll talk about that in chapter 2 next Sunday. And you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the world, ends of the earth. And so if you look at a map, you see what he's doing. Jerusalem's here. Judea and Samaria is the region around it, and then the ends of the earth. Now, in their mindset in this day, Rome was the end of the earth. That's as far as the earth went, Rome. As far as it's all they could conceive. So, as you look at the book of Acts, that is the outline. The first part of the book, they're in Jerusalem. In the second part, they're in Judea, Samaria. In the third part, they're going to the ends of the earth, and the book ends when they get to Rome because they've gone to the ends of the earth. And so that's the outline of the book. So, look at the outline on the slide on the screen. You'll see this is from Dr. Mark Yarborough, the president of Dallas Theological Seminary. Notice the first part, the first chapters 2 through 7. In Jerusalem, the church is established. Then in Judea and Samaria, Acts 8 through 12, the church is scattered. And then to the ends of the earth, church is extended, Acts 13 through 28. First 12 chapters are about Peter, 13 through 28 is about Paul. And that's what he told them to do. You are to be my witnesses. Rather than sitting around and trying to figure out when I'm coming back, you need to be my witnesses. Boy, we like to sit around and try to figure out when he's coming back, don't we? If I were to tell you this morning, if I were to announce now tonight, if you'll come back at 6 o'clock, we're going to have a seminar here, and I'm going to tell you when I think Jesus is coming back. And all the signs it's going to happen before we get there. This place would be packed. But if I were to tell you, now come back tonight at 6 o'clock, I'm going to share with you how to be a witness. We'd have about a few people. We like to talk about when he's coming and all the dates. When's the end of the world? But the command is not to figure that out. The command is to be my witnesses starting where you are, Jerusalem. Now, I want you to notice something. He told them, start in Jerusalem. That was the most religious city on the planet. Still is. And it was the city that hated Jesus the most. They just killed him 40 days earlier. They hated him. So they were to start where it was hostile the most. And most religious. And it was to expand to Judea, Samaria. That's the region around there. That's the ethnicity was mixed. That's where you find the ethnic diversity. It's Judea and Samaria. In fact, by the way, in our 8:30 service this morning, we had somebody worshiping with us online from Nablus, which is old biblical Shechem, which is in Judea, Samaria. And they were kind of mixed religion. Whereas Jerusalem was staunch, they were kind of mixed. And then you go to the ends of the earth, they didn't have any religion at all. Rome had no real vital religion. So start where you are, where it's most hostile. And go further to the ends of the earth. So at First Baptist Garland, we're doing that. That's our model. We do a lot of things in Garland. We help so many projects in Garland we help with, Friendship House and many other things. And then we also extend out to the state of Texas through Texas Baptist and others. And then we go nationally we're part of the Southern Baptist Convention. And then our church has 30 partnerships on 5 of the 7 continents around the world. We go everywhere from they don't even know Christ when we go to the Amazon and some of you stay in tents. And then we also go to places that know his name. But we're doing the exact same model here that Jesus commanded them to do in Acts 1:8. Then whenever he said that, something weird happened. after he told them, you'll be my witnesses, they're talking to him, and all of a sudden, Jesus, right before their eyes, starts to levitate. And they're like, is he going up? I don't know. It looks like it. And all of a sudden, he keeps getting higher and higher and higher. And they're watching and watching. And he gets higher and he's up in the sky. And they're going, does he have wires? What is going on? And he gets higher. And all of a sudden, a cloud comes down, the Shekinah glory of God, and envelops him and tapes him back. And they're like going, whoa. And all of a sudden, two angels show up. I said, guys, men of Galilee, why were they called that? Because you see, Judas has died. He was the only disciple not from Galilee. All that's left is from Galilee. Men of Galilee, what are you doing to stand up here looking into the sky? This same Jesus that left is going to come back in the exact same way to receive you again. He left bodily, visibly, gloriously, just like we'll be in heaven. Bodily. And that's significant. Because you see, folks, there are people today that tell you that Jesus is not going to come back bodily and visibly and gloriously and physically. They tell you that some say he's not coming back at all. Others say he's already come back and you missed it. Jehovah's Witnesses say that. They say Jesus came back in 1914. But it was invisible, so nobody saw it. And whenever that happened, a change in heaven shifted. We couldn't see. But that's not what Luke tells us. He tells us that the same way you saw him go, visibly, personally, gloriously, bodily, is how he'll come back. So one day, that's how he's coming back. Bodily, physically, visibly. By the way, Luke uses the word visibly 5 times in this passage. Visibly, gloriously. And then they did one more thing before they closed chapter 1. Letter C on your outline, I have called it, don't just do something, sit there. Here's what happened next. After Jesus ascended back to heaven, the Bible tells us the disciples were on the Mount of Olives and they walked back to the upper room. It was about a Sabbath day journey, we're told, so that would be about 6 blocks, wasn't very far. About 6 blocks is about as far as they could walk on a Sabbath, because after you walk further than that, it was considered work, and you can't work on the Sabbath. So they walked about 6 blocks back to the upper room, and they got there. And the Bible tells us that they got there, and they devoted themselves to start praying. You see, whenever God's people pray, things happen. And so they devoted themselves to pray. We are going to devote ourselves to prayer during this book of Acts. In fact, almost every single chapter of Acts mentions prayer. Just about every one of them. So we're going to talk about it a lot. We're going to do it the next 60 months. 60 weeks. 60 months would be a long time, yeah. And then they had people join the prayer group, women. We're told the women joined them. Who are the women? Jesus had a group of women who followed him like the men. Some of them helped support him financially, we're told. In Luke tells us that 3 women gives us their names. They actually funded Jesus being able to travel without a job for 3 years, the disciples. And if you notice, in the Gospels, whenever Jesus was crucified, the women were the last ones at the cross. The men ran. The women's were the last one to watch him die. And then they also were the first ones at the tomb on Easter Sunday. Women, not men. So the women joined the men in the prayer meeting in the upper room. And Luke tells us the women and Mary joined them. And of course, Mary was the mother of Jesus. And he wanted to specifically mention her, that she was there. That's the last time Mary is mentioned in the entire Bible. It's right here in Luke 1. After that, we never hear Mary again. But the women join them for prayer. By the time they finished the prayer meeting, 120 people had showed up. So a lot of people joined them there in that upper room. By the way, we've been in that upper room before, those of you going to Israel with us, and it's large enough to hold 120 people. So after it was over, Peter, the disciple, spoke up and said, "All right, guys, we need to do something important." Who made Peter the leader? We don't know. Maybe when Jesus restored Peter in John 21, it's possible at that time they saw him as the leader. For whatever reason, Peter spoke up as their leader. "All right, guys, listen up. We got to do something important. We got to have a business meeting. We need to elect a 12th disciple because Judas has killed himself. We need 12. The 12 tribes of Israel, Jesus selected 12 disciples. We need to add a 12th guy." Now, in the passage, Luke tells us in kind of in parentheses, parenthetically, what happened to Judas. Now, the disciples would have known what happened to Judas, but it's probably for Theophilus. Theophilus might not know the whole story. So he tells us Judas betrayed Jesus, 30 pieces of silver. He took the money. He went and bought a field. He was remorseful. He threw the money down. He didn't want it. It was called a kildama. They called it the blood field. Blood money bought it, and so he went hanging himself because he was so remorseful. Evidently, the rope broke, and he fell, and his body burst onto the rocks, and his bowels gushed out, and it's described in Luke 1. So he's probably telling that to Theophilus because the rest of them would have known it. So he said, "We need to replace Judas. Here's the criteria. Needs to be somebody who's been with us from the start. Whenever John baptized and Jesus' ministry started and we went from John over to Jesus, needs to be somebody who was with us at the very beginning. And it needs to be somebody who was with us to the very end and saw him go back into heaven. It needs to be not a newcomer, but somebody who's been here." Well, two men qualified. A man by the name of Joseph Barsabbas, which his name meant son of Sabbath. They called him Justice, we're told in the Bible. Joseph was a Hebrew name, Barsabbas was an Aramaic name, and Justice was a Roman name, so he had all of them covered. So, Joseph Barsabbas and Matthias. And so they cast lots to find out who they should select. Now, back in those days, they would cast lots. The Greeks did it as well. They did it for trials, whether a person was innocent or guilty. But the Jews did it primarily to determine God's will. So they'd get a container, and they'd put like dice in there. They'd be marked in certain ways, and they'd either throw them, or they'd reach in and get them, or they'd just blindly take one out. And that was God's will, what they ought to do. That's how they did it. Now, after the Holy Spirit comes next Sunday, as we'll talk about, they no longer cast lots because they had the Holy Spirit to guide them as to what to do. We do too. You don't have to cast lots. So this is the last time. They cast lots, and it fell on Matthias. "Matthias, you are the 12th disciple to replace Judas." Now, there are some people believe they made a mistake. Jesus had told them to wait, not do anything, and here they are having a business meeting. So were they wrong in doing that? Replacing Matthias. Some people say they were. They shouldn't have, don't do something, sit there. It's what they should have done, and they did something. Why would people think that? Well, the most obvious reason is because you never hear of Matthias again. You never hear of one thing he did. You don't see him with the disciples. You never see his name in the rest of the Bible. So if he was the last disciple, why don't you hear of him more? You do hear of Paul. So a lot of people feel like God selected Paul as the 12th disciple, and they feel like they needed to do something, so they selected Matthias. Tradition said Matthias went on to Ethiopia and died a martyr's death for the Lord, but we just don't hear anything in the Bible. We hear a lot about Paul. But Luke, to be fair, doesn't tell us they made a mistake. He just tells us what happened. So that's how chapter 1 ends. One thing I find interesting. The four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew ends Jesus' story with the resurrection. Mark ends it with the ascension. Luke ends it with the promise of the Holy Spirit coming. And John ends it with the promise Jesus is coming back. And in Acts chapter 1, all four are mentioned and come together to say, we're ready to go. It's a new day. There's new power. One more thought. Some of you probably have read a book by Dallas Willard. Maybe not. Maybe you've not heard of him. Dallas Willard has several books that are really good. He passed away in 2012. He was the chair of the philosophy department at USC, University of Southern California, which is really odd that the chair of a philosophy department at a secular university would be a born-again Christian. Kind of odd. But Dallas Willard was a unique man. He's really very talented. And in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, he tells a time whenever he was raised in the southern mountains of Missouri, a little town called Buffalo. He was raised outside of there, north of Springfield. And he said, I was raised in the 1940s, and all the time I was growing up, we didn't have electricity. They promised it. They told us one day we're going to have electricity, but I never saw it. He worked the farms, got up early. He was a hard worker. And then he would go to the library as soon as he got out of the farms and get books. He loved to read and loved to learn. He went to a one-house school. He's only one of eight students there. But he said, all the years in the 40s I was growing up, they kept telling us, you're going to get electricity. And he said, we never saw it. He said, all we knew was kerosene lamps and lanterns and ice boxes and rug beaters and scrub boards and dry cell batteries and nothing. Sewing machines weren't powered at all. That's all we knew. But he said, sure enough, I was a senior in high school, and the Rural Electricity Administration truck came down the road, and they started to put up poles, and we were excited. And he said, finally, after all this promise, the power came and life changed. He said, all of a sudden, life was better. Cooking was better and sewing was better and cleaning was better and preserving food was better and leisure was better. Everything was better in life because the promised power had finally come. And that is chapter 1 of Acts. The promised power was finally here. And a new day was coming. God, I want to thank you today for chapter 1. And I just pray that you'd guide us in the days to come, Lord, as to what you want us to know. But Father, I know that nobody here or nobody watching today is here or watching by accident. We're here because you moved us to be here today. So Lord, help us to hear what you want us to hear. Lord, maybe we're supposed to be waiting. And we want to do something. So Father, would you speak the message today for those who need to wait, that they need to wait. And then, Lord, those like Theophilus who maybe you want them to know and accept your story, I pray that they would. God, I pray for those people today that need to come to the place in their life that they have believed Jesus as Messiah in their hearts, and now it's time for them to confess it with their mouth. And say a prayer to receive you as their Savior and Lord so their life can change. God, give them courage today to make that decision. And then, Lord, all the ones that you've gathered either here or online that have heard this that need your power in their lives to live differently, to just live better than they are. God, I pray you'd give them courage to make that commitment as well. So, Lord, whatever decision you want us to make to respond to this chapter, give us the courage to do it. In Jesus' name, Amen.